chapter 27, Matthew 27. As I said before, we're looking at the passion and death of Jesus Christ, his suffering on the cross, and particularly his death and his descent into hell. And what do we mean when we say that Christ descended into hell? We're going to be reading from Matthew 27, Matthew 27, starting at verse 45. Matthew 27, that's found on page 992, Matthew 27 at verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. At about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly this was the Son of God. There were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. And that's as far as we're reading in Matthew 27. I do encourage you to turn with me, if you will, to Lord's Day 16. Just by way of reminder, the catechism is given to us as a summary of what the Bible teaches. So if you wanted to know what the Bible teaches specifically concerning the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, you turn to Lord's Day 16 and we'll answer the question, why did a Christ have to suffer death? That's question and answer 40. So let's turn to 878. 878 in the back of our red Trinity songbooks. We'll look at Lord's Day 16. Question and answer 40. Let's respond with the answers together. Why did Christ have to suffer death? Because God's justice and truth require it. Nothing else could pay for our sins except the death of the Son of God. Why was he buried? His burial testifies that he really died. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death is not a payment for our sins, but only a dying to sins and entering into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? By his power, our old man is crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may offer ourselves as a sacrifice of thanksgiving to him. Then finally, question answer 44, why does the creed add, he descended into hell? To assure me during attacks of the deepest dread and temptation that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from the hellish anguish and torment. And that's as far as reading in the Catechism. We pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is death and how necessary is it? Is death just a normal part of life, something that we expect, something that is unavoidable, like taxes, the saying goes? We all know the sorrow in a child's face when their favorite pet dies. Our world would have us believe that death is just as necessary as birth. In order to make room for the next generation, in order to pass the ball, to pass the baton on, as far as the survival of the fittest, our world will say the old have to die to make room for the young. But that is not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible teaches about death. Death is an intruder. Death's presence is foreign. It is alien to humanity as it was created. Death is an enemy that has come into the world from the outside. It is an invader that seeks to do us harm. But in fact, this invader, this intruder, is not something that has come upon us from the outside. It is something that we have invited in. It's as if mankind has opened the door and ushered, welcomed death into its presence. Death is a direct consequence of man's actions. Romans 6, verse 23, that's kind of our theme verse. Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Romans 6, 23, sin deserves death. Sin earns death. If there was no sin, there would be no death. Well, as we are continuing our series through the Heidelberg Catechism, coming to this particular phrase in the Apostles' Creed, we're looking at the end of his humiliation. One way to helpfully look at the steps of Christ's humiliation, we look at his being conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, buried, and his descent into hell. We've walked the steps through Christ's humiliation. Next week, Lord willing, we'll start his steps of exaltation. So we are now at the lowest, the final step in his humiliation. After considering his willingness to be like us in our conception and birth, today we find that it is necessary for him to be like us even in death. So we look at this theme. Jesus Christ gives up his life to set us free from the death we deserve. Jesus Christ gives up his life to set us free from the death that we deserve. In our first point, then, we look at the necessity of Jesus' death. Why was death a necessary part of Jesus Christ's ministry? Was it not enough for Jesus Christ to be conceived, born, suffer, and be crucified? Could the story of Jesus' ministry be concluded after his being nailed to the tree? Could he just have vanished? Was it necessary that his body literally, physically die? We don't often think of it this way, but the death of Jesus Christ is a necessary part of his ministry and work. Indeed, if Jesus did not die for us, his work would be incomplete. Jesus could not have said, "It is finished," unless he die. Death for us is not something that we have control of. We cannot determine, we do not get to choose when and how we will die, and we surely cannot stop ourselves from dying. But Jesus Christ, at the end of his life, did not suffer death. He chose death. He had complete control. John 10, verse 18 puts it like this: "No one takes my life from me. Rather, I lay it down on my own accord." Jesus lays down his life. He offers his soul. He says, "Into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit." Matthew 27, Jesus gives up his spirit. When Jesus Christ died, his body would be committed to the grave, laid in the tomb, as we read from Matthew 27, but his soul, he commits it directly to his Father. Being the Lord of life and having life in and of himself, being the fountain of life, we talk about the aseity, that Jesus has life in and of himself, it would be impossible for man to take his life. No cross, no nail, no man could snuff out the author of life. Because it is by Jesus, through Jesus, that all things had been made. Jesus died because he lays down his life for his sheep. He chooses to give up his life for the sake of his people. But why would Jesus choose to do that? Why would Jesus do this? Well, Jesus needed to do this in order to pay for the penalty of our sins. To pay for the penalty of our sins because of the promised consequence of man's rebellion. It would be impossible for Jesus to skip death or to avoid this final step of his humiliation. If you still have your catechism open, looking at question and answer of 40, why did Christ have to suffer death? And the answer is God's justice and truth demands it. Why did Jesus Christ have to die? Because God said to Adam in the beginning, if you eat the forbidden fruit, you will die. Sin deserves death. And Jesus Christ is willing to take that upon himself. Sin is separation from God. And since God is the fountain of life, in our sin, we are cut off from that source of life. Perhaps to illustrate it like this. All humanity is like a freshwater pond fed by an inextinguishable fountain from within. But because of man's sin, this pond of humanity has been cut off from the source of life. What happens to a pond when its source of fresh water is cut off? It becomes polluted, it becomes stagnant, and soon dries up. That is the same thing that happened to humanity. When Adam and Eve fell, when they rebelled against God, we were cut off from the source of life. And although Adam and Eve didn't immediately cease living, they had been cut off from the fountain of life, and the pool of their life becomes stagnant and begins to dry up. In our sin, all men eventually dry up. All men eventually die. So death comes to all who sin because sin separates us from God, God being the fountain of life. John 3, verse 19, we're made from dust, and to dust we return. Death, then, is the promised consequence and foreseen end result of man's sin. Cursed are all who do not abide by every word that is written in the book of God's law, Galatians 3, verse 10 puts it. So to be very clear, because we are sinners, we deserve death. Because we have rebelled against God, we deserve to die. Because we are cut off from God in our sins, it is only a matter of time for all of us before we die. But Jesus Christ, in his gracious love, takes upon himself what you and I deserve. We talked about the substitutionary atonement last week. Jesus Christ takes on the debt that we deserve. He takes on the curse that we deserve. Taking on our debt, taking on the curse, becoming sin, necessitates his death. And the final drop of God's wrath, that cup of wrath that Jesus Christ is drinking, the final drop of that cup is death. Therefore, Jesus drinks from that cup until it is finished. Jesus Christ died, being made sins, our sins put upon him. His death was the death of our sin because he took upon our sins. Read with me from Hebrews chapter 9, a few verses here from Hebrews 9 to 27. Hebrews chapter 9. At verse 27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who were eagerly waiting for him. So Christ was offered for our sins, and it is appointed for man to die as a consequence of our sins. Therefore, Jesus Christ carries our sins away in his death. If Jesus Christ had not submitted to death, he could not and would not be the sufficient sacrifice paying for our sins. Consider the significance of Christ's work. Jesus Christ, the only man who never sins, who had no sin in and of himself, being fully God, being the fountain of life, the source of light, and yet darkness and death being contrary to his nature, he takes them on, willingly bowing his head and breathing his last. Behold, what manner of love, what kind of Savior this is, that Jesus Christ was willing to come to this earth, to take on our flesh, to become like us in all things, even in death. But because of Christ's death, death has now been defeated. Its power over us has been broken. Our death is no longer a payment for our sins. Question answer 42. When Jesus Christ died in our place, our death has been transferred, has been transformed into something that it wasn't before. Death now becomes an ending to our sin and an entrance into glory. Since God is a just God, this means two things. Being a just God, when God said to Adam, "In the day you eat of it, you will surely die," in order to liberate mankind from the just consequence of our sin, Jesus Christ has to die. Because God is faithful. God does not lie. He does not deceive. He promised humanity, "If you rebel against me, you are going to die." Jesus Christ takes our place under that death. But there's another second equally important aspect that is very encouraging and good news. Because God is faithful, not only was it necessary for Jesus to die, because God is faithful and he keeps his word as a just God, he will not demand payment double for our sins. If Jesus Christ died for us and our sins have already been paid for, the Father is not going to require from our hands what Jesus Christ has already provided. Because God is just, he's not going to demand your eternal judgment, your eternal death, if Jesus Christ has already died in your place. And that is why, as we read earlier from Hebrews, we are eagerly awaiting for Jesus Christ to return. We rejoice not only in the first advent, the first arrival of Jesus Christ, because he took on our flesh and died in our place. We eagerly await for Jesus Christ to return because he's already dealt with our sin. He's already died for us. We are eagerly waiting for the glory of the life that is to come. I'll read again from Hebrews 9, verse 27. Verse 28, Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time not to deal with sin because our sins have already been dealt with. But the second time he's going to appear, he's going to save those who eagerly wait for him. That's why we long, that's why we desire for Jesus Christ to come back. Well, having considered the death of Jesus Christ, in our second point, we are going to focus particularly on that phrase in the Apostles' Creed, his descent into hell. This is one of the most misunderstood aspects or phrases of the Apostles' Creed. And the Apostles' Creed, children, as you will confess a few minutes from now, we confess with the humiliation of Jesus Christ. Remember, it's the steps of his humiliation. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, buried. And then the last phrase of his humiliation is he descended into hell. Now, what do we mean when we say that Christ descended into hell? Well, when we say Jesus Christ descended into hell, we are making a summary statement that covers the entirety of his humiliation, but particularly his time on the cross. In other words, the step of humiliation, which is his descent into hell, covers everything from his being conceived to his death and burial. To be clear, question and answer 44 says, Christ suffered hellish agony, pain, and terror on the cross, but also earlier. When we are saying Christ descended into hell, we are not saying that his descent into hell took place after his death. That is very important. We are not saying that after Jesus Christ died on the cross, he then descended into hell. So that phrase, descent into hell, is a summary statement, not a chronological statement. How do we know this? Why is that important? Well, consider what Jesus Christ said on the cross. What did Jesus Christ say to the thief? He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Today you will be with me in paradise. As Jesus Christ ended his life, he committed his soul to his Father. Into your hands I commit my spirit. So when Jesus said, "It is finished," he was saying his humiliation, his suffering, his descent into hell is finished. There is no other payment that would be necessary, no other suffering that must take place, because that work was complete. The atonement had been sufficiently provided. All that was necessary in order to secure the forgiveness of our sins had been provided and was finished by Jesus Christ. Now, to be clear, hell is a real place. Hades, a place of torment, suffering. The scriptures talk about hell as a place where the wicked will gnash their teeth. They'll be weeping day and night. There is darkness. There is separation. There is the removal of anything that was good and the addition of everything that is evil or bad. But in the Bible, hell is also used to describe a time of intense pain or suffering. One example, Psalm 116, verse 3. The psalmist says, "The snares of death encompassed me, the pains of Sheol laid hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish." It is in this sense that our article is saying he descended into hell. Ursinus, who is one of the authors of the Catechism, clarifies it for us by saying this: "The descent of hell that Christ endured signifies the extreme torment, pain, and anguish with which Christ suffered in his soul. These are of such that the wicked will experience in the world to come, but Christ endured them while he yet lived." We read this earlier from Matthew 27. What did Jesus Christ endure on the cross? He endured darkness and isolation. The very imagery of hell was applied to Jesus Christ, that outer darkness and separation from the Heavenly Father, forsaken by his Father, the presence and goodness removed. All that makes hell hell was experienced by Christ. So to be very clear here, the hell that Jesus endured was not hell as a location where the wicked will spend eternity, but rather it was the intense manner of his suffering that Christ endured on the cross. Maybe we could put it like this: hell was placed upon Christ's shoulders. The pain, the torment, the anguish that Christ endured on the cross was hell that Christ endured. This is unique. Christ alone endured it and was able to endure it by way of his divinity. His suffering was extreme. It was unspeakable anguish and pain that wrung from him drops of sweat like blood and the crying out of a soul in anguish. One of the reasons why Christ's atonement is of infinite worth and value is because of the extreme high level of suffering, sorrow, and anguish that Christ endured. Now, the reason that this point is made in our creed is to affirm that Christ suffered in his body and his soul. When we think of the suffering of Jesus Christ, we tend to focus on his physical suffering, and that was severe, that was extreme. We know the crown of thorns pressed upon his head, his beating, his whipping, his being stripped, his being struck by the hands, spit upon, cursed, abused, tied, or nailed to a tree. We know of his intense suffering in his body. But his descent into hell particularly brings to mind the anguish of his soul. The anguish of his soul, in which he had great sorrow. The reason that we have comfort from this is there is a direct link between the depth of Christ's suffering and the extent of the benefit we receive. Question and answer 44 then answers for it this. Why do we confess in the creed that Christ descended into hell? And here, once again, the Catechism, being a book of great comfort, applies this to us. When we confess that Christ descended into hell, we are being assured, we are being encouraged, we are being comforted, that even in times of great, the deepest dread and temptation that Christ, my Lord, endured, by suffering unspeakable anguish and pain and terror of soul, that he delivered me from hellish anguish and torment. I am assured of my own deliverance. I am assured of the blessings that Christ has secured for me. When I look at the depth that he suffered, I know of his great love. I am delivered from hell. I'm delivered from hell because Christ descended into hell. Now, from time to time, we hear this phrase. It's a pretty common phrase among men. I went to hell to get here, or something I endured was hell on earth. Now, I don't want to make light of people's suffering, but as a Christian, the fact is you never have and never will go to or through hell. That's what this article is saying. As a Christian, you have never and never will go to or through hell. Why? Because Christ descended into hell. That's the comfort. You can know that whatever trials you endure, whatever hardships you have in your life, that is not a foretaste of hell. When the door to heaven is opened, the door to hell is locked shut. It's closed. Now, there are various reasons why we suffer in our lives. The Bible gives us at least six, but there are more. Hardships and discipline, our discipline from a loving Father. He's teaching us. He's sanctifying us. Third reasons, trials come to shift our focus. They cause us to let go of the things below and long for the things above. God is producing character, hope, endurance through all these tribulations. But there remains one reason why we are not suffering. One reason we are not suffering is because we are going to hell. Our trials are not the first sip of the cup of God's wrath. So whatever reason you are enduring trials, enduring hardships, or suffering in this world, God is not giving you a foretaste of hell. Right? For the reprobate, God is. But for God's people, for the saints, your suffering is never a foretaste of hell. Because Jesus descended into hell for you, in your place, in your stead. That's liberating truth. It's such an encouraging truth. And that's why the Catechism is really a book of comfort. Some of you have been to a funeral where there has been no hope. You've been to a funeral where there was an unbeliever who died in his rebellion, where the dead are not just departed and no more, but based on everything we know, this dead person is in hell. Like the rich man in Luke 16, place of anguish and flame with no possibility of escape. What sorrow entails? What anguish? But praise God, we have the comfort of knowing that our future will not be in a place like that. Because Jesus delivers us from hell when he descended into hell. To conclude, we have just finished our consideration of the humiliation of Jesus Christ. As I said, the humiliation goes from his conception, birth, suffering, crucified, died, and his descent into hell. Jesus Christ did not endure anything that was not necessary for our salvation. As our theme states, Jesus Christ gave up his life to set us free from the death we deserve. So when Adam and Eve fell into sin, humanity became mortally wounded. Death was coming for us all. Not just physical death, true everlasting death, hell. But Jesus has gone to the grave for us, defeated the last foe, suffered hellish agony, so that in him we might have eternal life. Praise God for this gift. Praise God for the liberty that is ours in Jesus Christ. That we can look at our lives and look to our mortality and know that at the end of the day, I am not going to be sent to hell for my sins. Because Christ endured hellish agony and liberated me from what I deserved. Praise God for the suffering servant's sacrifice and death for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this stirring and humbling truth that Christ was willing to die and suffer hellish agony for us to deliver us from eternal death and separation from you. We thank you that Christ was willing to endure outer darkness, to be forsaken, so that we might have light, fellowship, and eternal life. May this truth move us. May it stir us. May we be the joyful Christians that we ought to be, because our life has been purchased, death has been defeated, our own death has been changed, and we are no longer on our way to hell, but we are on our way to you, to glory, and to heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.